Some of you were at the River Together meeting where Sharon Stone shared a few words with us. And one of the words that came was, for me, was that that she felt like I'd been walking in my relationship with God out of discipline and not identity, and that was going to be a season where he moved me into that. My whole team all went, "Did you think that that word was true?" And I went, "No." And they went, "Well, that's good, because we didn't either." But sometimes when you're giving a prophetic word, you get a sense of, you know, what God is saying, and you just don't quite accurately put your hand on it. And what I felt was that for me, it was actually opposite. I had been operating a lot out of identity. I've learned to know who I am in God, and I've learned to stand on that. And a lot of you know that it's been really, really tough for us while we've been here. Some of you don't know just how tough, which is probably quite good, but it has been. Let me put this in perspective. When, not long after we were married, within 18 months, God called us into a self-supporting ministry. And I found out within a month that I was already pregnant with Corey. And we had no money for this job, no nothing. And for the first 2 years of that time, we moved 18 times in 2 years. 9 of those times was with a baby. And in between, we were speaking at camps and we didn't know where we were going to stay Sunday night, because we'd gone Friday night, Saturday night to a youth camp. We're driving back to Auckland and going, "Lord, it'd be really nice to have somewhere to stay tonight." And someone would text us or call us and say, "Just wondering what you're up to at the moment." And we said, "Oh, we're on our way back from camp." And they'd go, "Where are you staying tonight?" And we'd go, "Not sure yet." And they'd go, "Well, God told us to invite you and come and stay for the week." And we go, "Thank you so much." Now, how many of you know that with a new baby, brand new mum, all I wanted to do was settle, have a home, have somewhere to, you know, call my own? God was good. The first, out of the 9 moves, for the first 4 months or so of Corey's life, we actually were in one place. And I was so thankful for that, because by the time we had to do all the shifting, I had him in a routine, even though it wasn't the done thing at the time. You know, it was all this demand thing, but I was always kind of routine. And it was just as well, because that's all he had, because we moved everywhere. We had a child who was very happy wherever he was, because his routine stayed the same. So I'm sharing that, saying that wasn't as hard as my time has been here. Does that put a perspective on it for you? This has been the hardest time financially, even though we weren't earning money in all sorts of ways. And I'm not sharing that so that you go, "Oh," but it is just to put a little bit of perspective. That time was really tough, but maybe because I've just got older, or maybe because of things have happened, I've said to you, and this is the hardest thing I've ever gone through, I don't know that I would have chosen this, but I'm glad I'm here. Now, lots of people come up to us from, not you guys, but from other churches and go, "You're still here?" "Yeah." "Didn't think you'd last." And I went, "God hasn't told us to leave." And people actually don't get that quite often. You know, God prepares us for what's coming, but had we not gone through that, I don't know if I would have been able to cope with still being here. And I'm glad I'm here, because I'm glad to be in the center of God's will. Right? And there's no place I'd rather be. There's no safer place. There's no more rewarding place. It doesn't mean it's not tough. One of the leaders asked Ian recently, "Do you really think God will put you somewhere where you don't like it, or where things are really, really tough?" I'm going, and he said, "Yes." And because he sees beyond what you're going through to what's out there.
The question was, do you think God would get you to do something you don't want to do?
Oh, yeah. Well, do you think God would get you to do something you don't want to do? And I'm going, you know, when we first came, some of you know that we were here for about 3 months, and just to see whether you liked us and whether, as a family, we thought this is where we should be, right? And so some of you put up with us in Aurora's because you didn't know us, and we decided to just be us because we needed to know that you wanted us as we are, not as we were politely being. Yeah. Right? And you did. And we were driving around. That was a really bad summer. It was pouring with rain most of the time we were here. And unfortunately, that's not too unusual, but it was a really bad summer. And we're driving around, and Ian says, "So what do you think God's saying?" And I went, "I think we're supposed to come." And he said, "Yes, so do I." And I said, "Yeah, it must be God. We're in the middle of nowhere. It's pouring with rain. We're freezing, and the nearest beach is 2 hours away." That was my response, wasn't it? As we were driving around in the rain, going, "Huh," and getting used to this narrow roads and places and everything. So anyway, to share that with you is that you actually have to know who you are in order to walk with God. And so we're talking about discipline, identity, and intimacy, right? And we can walk in all those three things. Is this all right? And we can walk in all those three things. And I felt like Sharon was actually saying was feeling that I was moving back from identity into intimacy, not from discipline into identity. There was just a shift. So that's what I've taken it to mean. How many of you know that when things are really, really tough, you don't feel very intimate with very many people? Our feelings are not our greatest guide. But I knew who I was in God, and that kept me going. I wasn't feeling extremely close a lot of the time, okay? I mean, I was close. I knew I was close, but I wasn't feeling it. You know the difference? Okay, and that's really important. So when you're in a place of intimacy, it's actually really, it's the hardest place to get to, but the easiest place to operate out of. Like when my husband and I are feeling very intimate and very close, and he hasn't said anything terrible in the last 3 hours. Then it's really easy for me to cook for him, wash for him, do anything, right? But if things haven't been quite like that, it's not so easy to do those things I know I should do, yes? And believe me, he's been a saint for the last 3 or 4 years because I have found it probably tougher than he has. And if he went on how I was feeling and responding to things at home and situations, he would have gone, "What am I doing here? Who's this woman I've been married to for all these years?" And I've been really blessed that he has just gone, "But you're tired, but. And he's been very, very gracious to me, I have to say. And I don't know how he's put up with me, but he has, and we continue. And I'm sharing that because it's actually relationship. Whether it's our relationship with God or one another, it's really in the end about choice and decisions and identity. I am Ian's wife. I will always be Ian's wife. And I choose to act in that way even when I don't feel like it. Even when I just want to go, our catchphrase is, Ian goes, "How are you doing today?" And I went, "I want to go to Tahiti." And he knows she's not good. She just wants to escape and do nothing for nobody. And so he knows then that he better pray for me and be extra nice. Because that's my phrase when things are not, just get me on the next plane and let me out of here. So intimacy is the easiest place to operate out of when you're there, but the hardest one to maintain because of how we feel, because of, the weather, because of everything, isn't it? Let's be honest. It requires self-sacrifice to get really intimate. It requires humility. And it requires that I choose to not be offended all the time in any relationship. And it's the same with us and God. If we can operate out of intimacy and really hang out with God, that's the easiest place to be obedient and to walk with Him. But we have to work at that, right? And just because I'm not feeling really, really close to God does not mean I don't act as His daughter, as a princess, as a queen. And we have to learn to walk in identity all the time. I have an identity in so many things. First and foremost, I'm God's daughter. First and foremost. And I am called to rule here. And I'm called to influence. And I'm called to be part of the prophecy that Pete gave. And I'm called to call heaven onto earth and be his ambassadors. You've heard me talk about that. That's first and foremost. I also have an identity as a wife. And as in that identity, we put some rules and procedures and things that we will do, not do. Like when we first came here, you know, it's like both and. I still feel it weird that we don't sit together here. But the whole setup is such that it doesn't really lend itself to it. And we don't want to be in the way of words. And I stand here quite often because I want to be free to worship. And he's over there trying to direct. And I'd rather be here with God than next to my husband over there. But it still feels strange, right? But if I chose to stay apart from him every day, we soon would not have a relationship. Do you get it? So it's not about always having to do something, but it's about making sure it does happen. Because I can easily get carried away into my own thing. And I am most of you have gathered, I'm a fairly independent person. And I, in some ways, we almost lost Ian when Jonathan was 18 months old. Was touch and go whether he'd survive. And I had to come and say, Lord, if you take him, I have three under fives to deal with. And can I do that? And the answer was yes. And then I went, you know what? I'd rather not. But you do have to face those things, and Ian had to face the same in a totally different way. So we have those choices to make. So intimacy is the hardest to get to, but the easiest place to operate out of. And that's really where we need to aim all the time, right? That's where we want to be with all our relationships. You know, I'm a mum. You know, there's sometimes, some days are easier for me to be a mum to Caleb than others. Vice versa, there's some days it's easier for him to be a son to me and act in an honouring way as a son than others. Fair enough. Depending on how he's feeling and how I'm feeling. It's truth. It's reality. And what the enemy tries to come in and saying, it often says, see, he doesn't really love you. Or she doesn't really love you. Or whatever. And he tries to cause offence, whether it's between us and God or us and anyone else. If he can cause offence, he's won until we come to it. Because you know what? It takes humility and my having to go up to Ian or to anybody else and saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that, do that, even when I think it was his fault. And vice versa. I'm telling you, you have to choose that you'll be the first to forgive and to ask for forgiveness in any relationship if you want it to be the best. And it kills me. You don't understand. I am so stubborn. I am ultra. I used to have fights with my dad, realize halfway through he was right, and keep on arguing. And then one day, Holy Spirit said, tell him you're wrong. In the middle of this argument, he's been used to this for 15 years of his life. I'm sure I argued from when I could talk. And I'm in the middle. I can picture it to this day. I'm in the kitchen. I'm arguing with my dad. And he tells me, I realize yet again that he's right. I'm wrong. And I go, I'm sorry, Dad, you're right. I could have knocked him over on the floor. He went white. He went, pardon? I said, you're right. I should go and do that, and left. And he stood in the kitchen for forever because it was the first time ever, even knowing the Lord. Hello. I already knew the Lord. I'm the only one who knew the Lord in our family. And I said, I'm sorry. And I can still remember it because it killed me. Yeah. It shocked him and it killed me. Killed my pride. It killed, like, I like to be right. Yeah? And I like everyone else to know I'm right. It's so true. So intimacy. it's the easiest place to operate out of. But if intimacy isn't there, then my next choice is I have to live out of identity. Like I said, it doesn't matter how I'm feeling. I'm still God's daughter. I'm still Ian's wife. I'm still Caleb, Jonathan, and Corey's mum. I'm still your friends, and I'm still a leader here, etc., etc. And the list goes on, doesn't it? And so I have to work at that identity and know that I know who I am in all those situations and choose to operate out of who I am, not out of the voices I'm hearing. How many of you know that the devil will try? If he can't, he'll kill your intimacy. If he succeeds, the second thing he'll do is get you to uprise and go, I'm no good, I'm worthless, I'm, you know. I have thought many a time Ian would be better off without me. Where do you think that thought comes from? It has never come from Ian, and then it has never come from God. So we have to watch who we're listening to, especially when it comes to identity. When you get past identity into intimacy, it's not as hard, even though the enemy will say, oh, you know, lots of rubbish. But I have to learn to catch those thoughts and not give them airplay. And the quicker we learn to catch those thoughts, the better our relationships are going to be, and the better our life is going to be, and the better we're going to be able to operate in the kingdom and be healthy towards one another and everybody else. Because, see, for too long the church thought humility was saying, I'm no good. It's not true. Humility is knowing who I am and acting out of that. It's not thinking higher than I am, you know, not lording it over people. Now, if the queen walks into a room, even if she was in her pajamas, she would know she has nothing to prove to show the world she's queen. She's queen when she sleeps. She's queen when she goes out on the street. She's queen when she's watching TV. She's queen when she's doing all sorts of things. It doesn't change. Like, she doesn't become queen only when she has her royal robes and her crown on. That she's a queen even when she's fighting with her grandkids. She wouldn't do that. She'd be much better in the Lord if she doesn't do it. You get it? So we need to know who we are. And then the third thing is discipline. Now, when we first come to know the Lord, or when we get some teaching, what happened is that in the olden days, you know, before our time, no. In the past, the church has often taught so much about obedience and duty and having to do this and having to do that. You have to read your Bible. It's true. If you don't read God's word, you're soon going to lose your identity. You're soon going to not be able to work out who you are, how you should behave, and how you should operate. We have to do that. But we, you know, it was all about you have to. And when I first came into that, then I would go, oh, I am terrible. I'm such a rotten daughter. I haven't read my Bible today. If I was God, I'd kick myself, you know, and I'd bash me up, and he doesn't want to talk to me anymore because I'm not reading my Bible today. Been there? And so what happened is that we finally came into a place of freedom. The church started to wake up to herself in different areas and make you realize that it's not about what you do, it's about who you are. And with that, sometimes we've thrown out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak, and we've let go of discipline. We have a lot of people in a lot of churches who are hearing all about being royal, and the people teaching it are never meaning, don't read your Bible, you don't have to read your Bible, you don't have to pray, you don't have to worship, you don't have to forgive. They're not meaning that, because they grew up in a season where all those things were required of them. They've just moved on to, I don't have to do all those things in order to continue to be a prince or princess. I don't have to be wearing the robes. That's all that means. You know, like if I haven't done that, if I haven't got dressed properly, if I haven't read my Bible today, if I haven't worshipped today, if I haven't done all these things, forgiven someone, I have to deal with that. But it doesn't stop me being who I am. But discipline is still what gets us through each day. If we throw that out, then we can't maintain identity and we can't maintain intimacy. You know, there are times that we have to do what we have to do because it's the right thing to do. Like I said, with Ian, I have to go up. I chose when I married him that one of the things I would do is that didn't matter who was to blame, I would forgive and I would ask for forgiveness. You can imagine from where I came from, that's not an easy decision. But you see, I put that in place before that happens. And every day, he has to remind himself that he has to do that too. No. Every day, I have to remind myself that it doesn't matter how, what or how Ian is doing. If I've done something wrong, even if I feel that it was his fault, I still choose to say, will you forgive me? And sometimes he'll say, that's all right, it was actually my fault, and we'll have this thing. And sometimes he won't, because he won't see it my way still. And then that really hurts, you know, because I think, well, at least if I say sorry, then he will. And when he doesn't, it's like, okay, Lord, please forgive me. My attitude's not being very good right now. And I have to deal with me in any relationship. And that's the truth. And that requires discipline. It requires humility. It requires putting things into place to make sure those things happen and making choices. How many of you know it's not easy to make a choice in the middle of an argument? And I'm constantly having to remind myself that I have to put in new boundaries. When something else in my life comes up that I'm seeing a negative behavior towards or coming out of, then I have to look at myself and go, why is that happening? Ian's lovely. He always says, you're just so tired. And at the moment, it's the truth. But I should be able to deal with that even when I'm tired. But in order to deal with those things even when I'm tired, I have to put things into place, disciplines, that will make me act the right way even when I'm tired, even when all I want to do is just lie in bed and do nothing. I have to have those things in place that stop me from going down that road. And it's easy to go down that road. And it's easy to keep on feeling sorry for myself. Especially when I'm tired or not well. It's easy to do all those things. You know, the definition for discipline is to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. Let me say that again. Discipline, to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. And we need discipline for so many things, don't we? I mean, most of you know Jonathan's out skating, you know. Most people say living the life, he gets to do what he loves to do. But how many of you know that he doesn't want to get up at 5 a.m. most days? To get up, to be ready by 6 to get to training, especially in winter. In summer, it's not so hard. Isn't that right? But in order to do what he loves to do, he has to do what he doesn't want to do. He has to get up early. He has to sometimes go in the rain. I'm using that as an example because in life, in everything, whether it's a job, whether it's a dream and vision, whether it's seeing Brit will come to know the Lord and spread God's kingdom here, whether it's our relationship with God and one another, whatever it is, all requires discipline. All requires us doing what we don't feel like doing at all. Often it requires doing things that we didn't think we could do or wanted to do. Trying new things, Dorothy put that in the news. You know, as Ian talked last week, finding our zone where we are able to talk to others about a wonderful Father sometimes takes us into unfamiliar territory. How many of you know that studies have shown there's probably 1 or 2% of people who really like change? You know, they're the radicals that you see and go, how do they ever do that? Most of us like things comfortable. But comfortable never gains growth. If you stay comfortable, then everything's just going to stay as it is or get worse. But comfort and ease never produces growth. And growth is often painful. I know. It takes discipline to even worship the Lord. You know, there was that song, I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. How many of you know that I have sung that? Some of you have. When the last thing I want to do is give Jesus the worship that's due his name. When I'm facing a situation and things have gone wrong and I go, Lord, I don't understand what's happening today. That I will choose, because I have made that one of my rules, one of my disciplines, that no matter what is happening, I will stand. And I'll go, I will give you all my... And the tears will start. And the healing begins. Because I choose to worship him. Not because it's got nothing to do with how I'm feeling today. It's got everything to do with who he is and the choice I've made. And I will follow him. And I can't follow him if I'm not worshiping him. Because that becomes just too hard. To follow someone just because is much harder than to follow someone because he's just worthy. And how do you know, how many of you know that as you choose to do that, it isn't that hard to continue in worship? Because he always, always, always meets sacrifice. He always meets sacrifice. And when it costs, he's there. They're the sorts of choices we have to make. You know, we had to worship spirit, soul, and body. I have shared before, but for those of you who haven't been here, is that often a Sunday is a battle. Often to get here. I can have a whole week where I can't sleep at all. I'm always awake by 6. And, you know, and on a Sunday morning, it'll be like, and the alarm will go, and I'm going, and because it's a rush and everything's happening and we're sitting up and everything, you know, you're not in the mood for worship. But I will make, as I've said, I will make my body jump. I will make my body dance. Because soon, you know what? What your body does, your heart and your spirit will follow. Your spirit's leading. Your feelings aren't there. Your body does something because you're choosing to do that because he is worth it all. And then the feelings come. If you know, feelings are a bad ruler. They are terrible. They have to come last. And we can make them join it. When I had my boys, we ended up with a rule that in the lounge living area, we only had happy children. And so what would happen is saying, oh, poor Caleb, I'll use him because the other two aren't here, but I don't know where he is at the moment. Caleb, you're feeling grumpy now. Yes. Well, that's all right then. Then you can go and be grumpy by yourself in your room. He was the most social, so he hated that. And he'd go, what? Well, if you're feeling grumpy, you're allowed to be grumpy, but you can be grumpy on your own, because right now I don't want to be grumpy, I just want to be happy. So when you're ready to be happy, you can come back this high. They understand. And I mean, and so he'd go, and we'd have, you know, an open living area, which you don't. He'd walk out the door, close it, almost, come back. Happy now, Mummy? And you know, when he first did that, he wasn't. But if he was doing that, I let him in. And how do you, many of you know that within 2 minutes, he was happy? Because he was back with everybody, he was able to play, he was able to join in the family. But he learned to come back with a big smile. It wasn't just him, right? So I'm just talking about body things. You know, we can make ourselves be happy. The thing is that often we don't want to be. Because someone hasn't done the right thing by us. Someone should be paying. And the way they're going to pay is if I stay grumpy, and they know I'm grumpy at them, because they, isn't that true? It's true for me. I don't know. But it's true. And we don't necessarily think those thoughts, right? Because we'd be too, we're too polite, in England anyway, and we're too nice to actually let ourselves even contemplate the fact that that's probably what we are doing. But the reality is, if you stop to think about it, is that that's the reason. And I'm not saying you can't be sad, right? Please don't hear. I'm just wanting to address basic issues. I'm not talking about going through grief. I'm not talking about... I've cried with some of you over some of the things we've been growing through. You know, I still cry about Corey sometimes, even though I know that God will bring him here. He can't be home. And when he had that car accident, all I did was cry because I couldn't wrap my arms around him. And I'm not talking about those situations. You know, tears and sadness are okay. But I could, if I keep partnering with, if I partner that with, God, why didn't you stop that accident? Instead of, God, thank you that he wasn't hurt. Thank you that people around him helped him. I shared that when I was leading the other day. Thank you that. And if I don't partner my tears, my fears, my grief with thankful heart to what he has done, like anything can always be worse. And I have to choose to not look at what we've said this so many times, haven't we? I have to choose to look at what God is and has done and not what he hasn't done that I think he should have. That I think he should have. But I actually don't know. I am totally trusting that God's going to work everything together for good, in even in Corey's accident that happened, that cost a lot of money, that's put him even further back from being able to come back. You know what I mean? But God, because he sees, you know, I don't know that what lesson he learned in that accident isn't going to save him from dying in 3 years' time in a similar position. I don't know. I don't know. But God does. And I have to learn to thank him, because I know and keep going, that I know that he is good. And that his plans for me are good and perfect. And for my son are good and perfect. And just because I can't see how that could be good right now, he can. And I will choose to not change my theology according to my limited thoughts and understanding. Because the scriptures tell me, that's why I have to read them every day, that he's a good, good, good daddy, that he knows everything and he's working everything together for my good, and always wanting to gather me in his wings and to carry me. And I have to do that all the time. we need God's word, and if we're not reading it, then we're a little bit sunk. I did scuba diving, and you know, there's lots of things that we need to set into place, but when you're scuba diving, you're underwater, you have a compass, so it shows you which direction you're going and where things are, so you need to know before you get in, you know, where the beach is, where you're heading and everything. And then you go underwater, and even in the daytime, you can't see a lot once you're down there. And when we were learning, at first our instructor used to say, okay, I want you to go towards, you know, straight along the beach for 60 seconds and then stop and come up. And that would be without our instruments. And you'd swear that you knew the beach was there, that you knew the beach was there. 60 seconds, you're probably out here. Yeah. And then you did it with your instruments and you went straight along and the beach stayed there and the beach stayed there. But inside you're going, I'm going the wrong way. There's no way I'm going straight along the beach. Do you know what I mean? Because it felt wrong. You know, we rely so much on how we feel, don't we? And even underwater, I was thinking, I think I should go. But the instrument was right and I was wrong. Because the instrument knew what it was doing and was made for that purpose. And it just felt wrong to me. Because light and shadow and depth and everything in the sea is just different. Well, we're like supposed to be out of our depth in God, aren't we? Past the waters, past everything. And when we let him take us past the waters, we better have our instruments, our eyes on the instruments and not on what we think or feel. Because otherwise we will be lost. But if we keep our eyes on him and keep his word active and keep trusting in the instruments he gives us, we're going to go in a straight line. And we're going to be a blessing and we're going to be blessed because it's going to let us see amazing things. I love scuba diving and I loved it especially at night because there was so much life at night and everything stood out and the light shone. And when we're deep in God, he's going to show us amazing things if we keep on following and if we keep on going. As we go ahead and as we want to bless people with who the Lord is, you know, we do need to try new things. And if you don't try new things, you're never going to know that it's not what you were made for. You think it's not what you were made for often. And yet when you try, you go, ooh, that was actually fun. We had a friend, she's a pastor's wife at the moment, but we had the privilege of discipling and leading her and everything. And one of the things we did was take young people out on the street to dance and share testimonies and pray for people. And she was petrified. She knew she was supposed to. She joined the course and she was like petrified, like sweating, like, you're not going to make me do this, yes. She knew we would. But she was like the worst person ever. She was, all she had to do was either share a testimony or do a drama. I think she did it. And she went, and like I've never seen anyone so scared before going on the street. And, you know, it's not my thing. I've done it. But if you get into it, I love it when I'm doing it. But it's not my thing, okay? But I'm willing to do it anytime because I've tried it and it's not that bad. It's not where I'm made for, you know. But anyway, we took her out and we came. This is in the middle of the city at night. And we took her out and she came back and she's going, that was amazing. When are we going out again? And she's like, you would never known. But because she was made to do it, she came back. And then she took out all her friends on the street at her church. And you know what? Because she was the one asking them, they did it because they knew that she wouldn't have done it, do you know what I mean, if that had happened. You know, does God make you do things you don't want to do? Yes. Again, if I use an illustration with Caleb, he won't mind, I may have shared it before, is that I used to say, yes, you will do this, even if it was going down a slide, didn't I, Caleb? You remember it well. And you know, he's not deeply scarred today because I made him try things. And when I, as a parent, knew that he was ready for something, whether it was to learn to ride a bike or whatever, then I would go, yes, you are done. Whoops, you went down. Daddy was down the bottom ready to catch him. And 99% of the time, what did you do, Caleb? You enjoyed it. And he came running back, can I do that again? And he remembers, he's not deeply scarred. We went to a camp once and they had this huge water slide into a river that I went, you know what, I don't think you'll enjoy it. And he went, no, I'll do it once. And then most of the kids went from halfway down and he was at the top and I'm like guarding the halfway down boys. And I look up and Caleb's there and I'm going, you don't have to do it from there, you can come here. He goes, oh, no. Pushed himself down, came back up. Well, I didn't like that. I went, I know. And I said, and he said, I'm not doing that again. I said, I wasn't expecting you to. And he goes, I know, I'm just telling you. You know, just needed to say I didn't like that. But he tried because he knew that Mom often said, just try something once. And he's done that since, don't you? He's been on air cadets, things where not, so people haven't wanted to do stuff. And he's got up there and gone, oh my goodness, this is higher than I expected. Oh well, haven't you? And he thanks me now for making him do things. At the time, he wasn't thanking me. But God's like that with us. He wants to encourage us strongly to try new things, to find life, to be blessed, because he only encourages to do things he thinks we're ready for, even though we don't. That was the case with Caleb. I knew he'd be ready for those things. There's no way I would have made him go down something that I thought was too dangerous for him, or he didn't have enough skill, or I didn't even think that he would probably enjoy. Yes? I'm going to come to a close because we're running out of time. But, you know, when we're asking the Lord about finding our zone, about reaching Britwell, about reaching our neighbour, about living with people that we love next to us, then he might encourage us to try something new that we haven't done before. You know, and we might just find that we like it, and if we don't, then it's okay. We've tried, and you know what? No matter what, it'll still prepare us for the next thing. So he didn't like that one, but there were other things that came later that he tried because he tried that and went, I didn't like it, but I was still okay. You know, I didn't die doing it. You know what I mean? Sometimes when we try new things, it's just so that we know that it's not the end of the world. If we don't like it, it's not about liking it. It's about stretching. And so let me draw this to a close. So when, probably got enough for another whole sermon there. So when we're talking about the Lord and trying new things and just walking out life, our aim is intimacy. It'll take work and it'll cost us something because intimacy always does. It just does. I wish it didn't sometimes, but it does. You know, it takes sometimes saying, I love you, God, or even, I love you, Ian, when I don't feel like saying it. Whether it's God or people around us. Because love's not a feeling. Helps when it's there. But it's not what it is. It's a choice to put someone, ahead of you to make them better, to do something for them. So intimacy costs. And it's the ideal place to worship. But if you're not feeling that, then you can't let the enemy say, oh, you know, you can't worship because it just won't be real. Doesn't he do that all the time? You know, you're a hypocrite. You're putting up your hand to worship God and you don't feel like it right now. Like, isn't that like lying? Yeah. Don't we buy that line so often? No, it's not lying. It's... He is worthy. I don't feel like it, worship, but I will. I will choose to worship. Just like I will choose to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I don't want to do it. And forgiveness is also not a feeling. And if I waited to feel like forgiving someone or like being forgiven, it would never happen. But as we do it, it comes. Sometimes. Doesn't always. The feeling doesn't always come. But that choice comes. And those choices always set us and the person free. So intimacy is the aim. And we can't get intimacy if we don't hang out. If we don't spend time with people or with God, we're not going to get into something. The next thing is we have to make sure we know who we are in everything, especially in our relationship with God, so that no matter how you're feeling, you act out of who you are. Yes, I can bless someone because my dad's the king. Not because I actually want to or I have anything I feel like I have to offer right now, but because I am who I am, I always have something to offer. And both those, identity and intimacy, you should never, once you get to a place of identity, you should never lose that. But you will have to fight the voices in order not to lose that. And you'll have to keep reading the word and spending time with your dad. But if you do those things, you will never lose who you are in God. But it always requires discipline. Let's not be people who go, oh, I just want to be free. You know, we've heard it, haven't we? Freedom comes from discipline. It's not being free from discipline. It's being free to something. Real freedom is the ability to be able to walk into something that you would not have access to. If you didn't choose and walk in that. That's real freedom. Freedom is access. It's not, I don't have to do anything because I'm free. I could keep going. So we need to aim for intimacy. We need to know who we are. And we need to be disciplined and put things, boundaries around us, things around us that will help us to walk into both those things and to maintain those as we choose. I will give you all my worship. Amen. Okay. And he's just asked me to pray, so let me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good all the time. And Lord, that even when I don't understand what you're doing or what's happening around me, you are working everything together for my good. Your timing's often not my timing. But Lord, in the midst of that, I will choose to worship. We will choose to worship. We will choose to follow. And we will choose to let you challenge us into new things. Because we know that if you do, then you'll only do it if you know that we're ready. And that you know that it's for our good. And Father, even when we get it wrong and we make mistakes, you're there to catch us and pick us up. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to show us areas where we need more discipline. To show us areas where we've let go of our identity and to draw us closer to Jesus and to draw us into a closer, more intimate relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.